The word overture is used to describe a piece of music at the beginning of an orchestral work or a musical. And that word overture is also used to describe an opening proposal or an offering between two parties. In music, the overture is a piece of the score that contains elements of the entire greater work. So you will hear pieces of things that you'll hear later on. It introduces or it foreshadows musical themes that's going to be heard throughout its entirety throughout the score. And when that theme does come back around, somehow it seems familiar. I've heard it before. And that's the whole reason for the overture. Because in being familiar to us, it more fully grabs our attention, especially if you've ever gone to a Broadway show or you've seen a musical and there's that real breakout song, you know, the one that just kind of carries the entire show. And as it comes back around, it more fully grabs our attention because we're familiar with it. Today, and over the next few weeks, we're going to listen to a piece of the overture and a score that God wrote to mankind as a love story. And it's a theme that's going to play throughout the score of Scripture, and it's going to build, and it's going to build to a final dramatic moment of passionate, uncompromising, unconditional, perfect love. And some of you guys are going to hear it for the very first time. To others, you may have heard it in the home of a family or a friend, and it sounds kind of familiar. Maybe, I don't know, maybe this kind of love song will even make you a little uncomfortable or edgy. To some, it's going to fall on deaf ears. It's just not my style of music. And to others, it doesn't matter how often they hear it, it stirs in their heart a greater appreciation. So we're going to see that overture, that first proposal, is being made between God and man. And our scripture text today is Exodus 25, starting in verse 1. And the title of the message, for anybody who's taking notes, is An Overture of Mercy. Before we get into that, just like so many other great works of art, there's a behind the scenes to see how they got there. And then we're going to take a few minutes and do that. On December 1st, 2002, we began our study in the book of Exodus. Can you believe that? Does anybody remember the outline that I introduced then? Probably not. There were three areas of the book of Exodus. The first one, chapters 1 through 17, showed redemption. God's power. And it was demonstrated by God as He freed them from slavery. And they were free from Egypt, which is in the Bible, of course, is a symbol of what the world has to offer. It's a symbol, it symbolizes the world system. And God sent the 10 plagues against Egypt during this time to finally convince them that it was His will that Israel would be free. In chapters 18 through 24, we saw righteousness. We saw God's holiness. And God brought them to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, and revealed His desire to bring them together as His chosen people. I will be your God, you will be my people. And He prepared them as a nation unto Himself. He required them that they have three feasts as a remembrance of His goodness and His glory, because He knows how forgetful His creation can be. And He revealed to Himself and His heart to them through His tender commandments. And expanded on these commandments to give Israel all they needed to fulfill the utmost commandment to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then last week we talked about how God ratified these things with the nation of Israel with a blood covenant. The old covenant. The Old Testament. And it was agreed upon by both God and man with a blood sacrifice. They were tied to that agreement by a blood sacrifice. Today we're going to begin the third and last section of Exodus, and I promise we're going to go through it a little bit quicker. And that's restoration. Restoration, God's grace. Chapters 25 through 40. In chapters 25 through 31, we're going to see the tabernacle described. We're going to see the dimensions of the tent, the utensils that are used both within the tabernacle for sacrifices and for all the other activities that are going on. We're also going to talk about the priesthood and the clothing and what all that means. In 32 through 34, we're going to find out why it's needed in the first place. we're going to see that the tabernacle is needed and the things that God is introducing to them is needed because of it, because Israel is a sinful people. And we are sinful people. And so through 32 and 30 through 34, we're going to see Israel's sins, and we're going to see why this whole system is needed. And in verses 35 through 40, we're going to actually see the tabernacle being constructed. And we're going to see a system of offerings being established. So with that, that behind the scenes look, let's begin the overture. Starting in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver and bronze, blue, purple and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate." So take an offering from them, from all who will give it willingly. And this is the only time in Scripture that I can see that this is being done. Because God talks about the tithe, and He talks about that as being a part of the law, and it's a required part of the law. But then He also talks about this time, He says, I want you to ask them to give willingly. And He insisted that it be done from the heart, that it not be done out of compulsion. And and we're going to go back over it when we get to chapter 35, but in chapter 35 it says that the heart of the people were stirred and the spirit was willing. And it said it was a free will offering. They came, and eventually in chapter 36 it says it was enough and too much. Moses actually had to say, "Stop." Now, when was the last time you ever heard a pastor say, "Stop giving"? Well, Moses said, "Enough." And again, the response had to be a free will offering. It was not a requirement. And in Scripture we know, throughout the New Testament, it says that God loves a cheerful giver. Somebody who gives, and that word really is better translated hilariously. God loves a hilarious giver. Somebody who will give unrestrained, and somebody who's going to give without any compulsion whatsoever. And as an example of that, all you have to do is look over there. All you have to do is look over there. There's an outpouring, a desire on the part of your heart that God has put into your heart to give for somebody you don't even know. That's a free will offering. One not done out of compulsion, not done out of requirement, but because God has asked and you've responded. That's a free will offering. Now, of course, the other side of that, there's a story of a guy who, you know, was in church, and as the plate was being passed, he wasn't really paying attention, and he had two bills in his pocket, and one was a 50 and one was a 5, and he threw in a 50. And then at the end of the service, he reached in and he realized, oh my gosh, I meant to give him the 5. So he went back and he talked to the usher and he said, I threw a 50 in the plate and I really intended to throw in a 5. Can I, you know, get that back? And he said, No, I'm sorry, cash is already gone. It's not like we typically give change. And he said, well, at least I got credit for the 50. And the elder said, no, you got credit for the 5. Verse 8 and 9, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." Now, speaking to verse 9 first, God is talking to them from a mountaintop. Think about that. He's talking to them from a mountaintop about His desire to be among them. His desire is to be among His people. And so He says that I want you to build a pattern, build a tabernacle, which means a dwelling place or a tent. And the measurements and the components are going to be very specific, as we see. Very specific. And He says, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. You will follow these patterns exactly. So what's the meaning of all that? Why would he say it here? And it's going to be repeated several times throughout Scripture. You will do it just so. And Hebrews 8 and 5, 8 through, excuse me, 8 verse 5, and you don't have to turn there. It's because this it says, who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. The copy and shadow of the heavenly things. So this is part of our overture. This is, guys, if we look upon the description here, we'll see part of heaven, part of the heavenly things. I mean, even to the point where we could probably be tour guides when we get there because we know what's going on. Hey, I know what that is. That's the ark. So God says that these are a shadow. This is part of the overture. We're going to see it again and again and again. In verse 8, though, it talks about a sanctuary. What's a sanctuary? It's a holy place. It's a sacred place. It's set apart for a specific purpose. And is there any significance that God said that they will, that, and let them make me a sanctuary? Let them make me a sanctuary? The significance is that this is God's instruction on how to do this. This is God's instruction on how to do this, but it requires our active participation. Again, a piece of the score. A piece of the overture that we're going to hear again and again and again. God's instructions, our participation. As the Christian, as somebody who is not a Christian, what that speaks to is the preparation of the heart to receive Jesus Christ. That speaks to the preparation of the heart to receive Jesus Christ. God's specific instructions, our participation. There's five occasions in Scripture that God says He wants to dwell among mankind, or that He shows that He dwells among mankind. The first one is here in the tabernacle, where He says that He wants to do that. The second one is in the temple, when the temple was built in 1 Kings chapter 8. The ark was returned to the temple, and the Shekinah glory came back onto the tabernacle. Or back onto the to the ark. And so God again dwelled with His people. And then the third time is with Jesus. With Jesus. In Colossians 2 verse 9, you can note that. For in Him dwells all the Godhead bodily. And in John chapter 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Fourth time is in the church, Ephesians 2, 20 through 22. It talks about God dwelling among us within the church. And then in the holy city, that future time, Revelation 21, verse 3, it talks about God dwelling among His people. Verse 10, and they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it, and shall make on it a molding of gold all around. The King James Version here for the word molding is actually crown. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them on its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, and 2 rings on the other. And you shall make 2 poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end, the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. A cubit. What's a cubit? It's about 18 inches. So the ark was roughly 45 by 27 by 27, or roughly 4 feet by 2 feet by 2 feet. I learned that in shop class. The poles were used by the priests to transport the ark. So you see, it's a box. 4 foot by 2 foot by 2 foot box, about the size of a large toolbox. And there were these gold wrapped poles that were inserted into the four rings on the corners, and that's how the priests would carry the ark. Now, if you think about it for a minute, inevitably God is saying He wants them to build a sanctuary. He wants them to build a tabernacle. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if I were building a house, the last thing I would do is put the furniture in there. Okay? You don't go scope out a piece of land and then bring all your furniture in and then build around it. Right? So, but that's exactly where God starts. He doesn't start with the building. He starts with the furniture. But let me describe what the sanctuary looks like. What the tabernacle looks like. There's going to be two compartments, and it's going to be surrounded by a courtyard. The outer courtyard is going to be fine white linen. It's going to be 175 feet by 19 feet by 8 feet high. Okay. So 175 feet long, 19 foot front and back, and then about 8 feet high. The tabernacle itself is about 45 by 15 by a little less than 8 foot. So the common people could come into that court between the linen and the actual tabernacle. That's the place where they could congregate. And then there was the holy place. And the priests could come into the holy place. But then there was a very thick veil that separated the holy place and the holiest of holies. And only the high priest could come into the Holy of Holies once a year to offer a blood sacrifice, first for himself and then for the people. So it is at this place, the Holy of Holies, the innermost court, where the Ark of the Testament is going to be placed. The Ark of the Covenant is going to be placed. Okay? So again, we're starting with the inside and we're going to build out on the tabernacle. And that's important. What's God trying to tell them? What is God trying to tell them there? First of all, let's talk about the tabernacle. We said that God wanted to dwell with us. He wanted a tabernacle with us. And in that, God dwells with us in Jesus Christ. In John 1:14, again, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt there actually means tabernacled. It means to fix one's tent. So it says that the Word became flesh and He fixed His tent with us. And again in Colossians 2:9, for in Him dwells all the Godhead bodily. So the ark was made of what? Acacia wood and gold. And so that it would be acacia wood and it would be wrapped in gold. Okay. The wood being humanity and the gold symbolizing deity. So as we look upon the ark, we see a picture of Jesus, fully human, the wood, and fully divine, the gold. A picture of Jesus. There's some other interesting things about acacia wood that I think you should know that will really I don't know, enhance our understanding of what the Lord was trying to tell them. Again, part of the overture. He's trying to tell them something that's going to be coming in a greater piece of work. The properties of acacia wood, it's a tree in dry ground. This is a desert tree. Okay? In Isaiah, it prophesies that the Messiah will be a root out of the dry ground. It's the only desert tree with thorns. What does the ark have? It has a crown of thorns, of thorny wood, and a crown of gold, just like Jesus. And even today, the Bedouins will go to the acacia tree and they'll pierce it. You know, they'll stripe it and they'll pierce it. And the sap is used as a healing balm, just like we use aloe. Jesus was what? He was pierced and He was striped. And by His stripes we are healed. The mercy seat that was built the mercy seat that was built. In Hebrew, it's kaporeth, and it means the place of atonement. And the mercy seat, remember, is the lid of the box. It's the lid of this box. And it is from the mercy seat that we read in verse 21, "You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." The mercy seat is the lid of the box, and it's from there that God's going to speak to them. And it's there that the blood of the sacrifice will be placed to cover over the sins of Israel, to make reconciliation. It's there that they will propitiate. That's one of them Christian words, propitiate. It means to win the goodwill. And that's what Israel is doing. They're trying to win the goodwill of God. And the way they do that is by following exactly what He has told them to do, which is the blood sacrifice, and that's sprinkled on the mercy seat. But what is inside, it says? What's inside the ark? It's the law. You'll place the testimony. You'll place the testimony into the ark, and you're going to cover it with the mercy seat. So if the ark is a picture of Christ dwelling with us, tabernacling with us, then the law is kept where? In Christ. And can only be accessed through what? The mercy seat. It can only be accessed through the mercy seat. So if our fulfillment is in Christ, then when we fail, our position is not rooting through the ark, but looking at the mercy seat, looking upon Jesus. So again, why the ark first? Why are we building from the outside, inside out? Because God wanted us to know. He wanted us to know the good news that we can't just approach Him on our own terms. He's a holy God. We can't just say, "Okay, God, this is the way I am going to come to You. Take it or leave it." He says, "I'm a holy God, and I do have my requirements, and You will approach me in a certain way." But God's strongest desire is to dwell. It's to tabernacle with His people. It's to dwell with His people, with His creation. And God cannot dwell with sinful man. He cannot look upon sin. So He says, we've got to do something. So He set up a way. He set up a way that they would do two things. Number one, that sinful man could approach a holy God. And number two, to provide that overture to a much greater work. So why? So when the nation of Israel would hear it, they would recognize it. This sounds familiar. Jesus is preeminent in our relationship to God. He is absolutely preeminent in our relationship to God. There's no system of religion. There's no working from the outer court to the inner court that can get you to the mercy seat. And that's what He wants us to understand here today. Is the reason why He's building from the inside out is because there is nothing that can get us from the outside in. We have access already. We've got access already. And a thorough reading of the book of Hebrews tells us that with Jesus, our high priest, and the ultimate perfect sacrifice, the veil that we talked about that separated the holy from the holy of holies, the outer court with the ark, with the mercy seat, when He died on the cross, what happened? That veil was ripped in two, completely in two. And we now all have free access to God through what? Through Jesus Christ, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. We have the law covered. We have the law covered with mercy. It's included within that container of wood and gold. Fully contained within that fully divine and fully human Jesus. And it's only when you recognize that God is asking you of your own free will. It's only when you recognize that God is asking you of your own free will. Just like the free will offering that we have here. Just like the free will offering of the children of Israel. To give up what you think is precious to you. That you have to give up what you think is the most precious to you. And you need to let go of it so you can gain something far greater. whether that is something in your life or whether that's your life itself. But you let go of that. And it's only when you willingly participate in the construction of your tabernacle that He is going to dwell with you and that you're going to have peace with God. Again, God's instruction, our participation. And at the end of our lives, we're going to be responsible for what is enclosed inside the ark, the law. We will be held responsible for what's inside the ark. God is going to, He's going to look at that and He says, that's my standard of perfection. And we can do what? We can say, the Lord, it's covered with the mercy seat. Not the judgment seat, but the mercy seat. And that's what I'm going to claim, is the mercy seat. And because of that, because of Jesus Christ, because I have claimed Him as my own, I'm not under the law. That is grace. That is salvation. That is mercy. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Does that sound familiar? It's in the overture. We're going to have communion. The worship team can come on up. And if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, then you're welcome to join us. And it's just a wonderful, this wonderful privilege of dining with our Lord through communion. It's a delightful privilege. And if you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, then you're welcome to join us. If you have not, if you have not accepted the Lord, then I'm going to ask you to refrain from doing so out of respect for the sacredness of the sacrament. But if you're here and God has touched your heart and convinced you of your need for a Savior, if He's convinced you that you want that He wants to dwell in your heart, that He wants to tabernacle in your heart, but you haven't prepared that place, now is the time to do that. Now is the time to prepare that place. So if you do want that, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to publicly proclaim that you need Jesus Christ while the worship team... God, we thank You that You have saved us. And as we begin the celebration of communion, we just praise You and we thank You for this time. Lord God, I thank You that all here are saved. So Lord, we just praise You and just want to just join You at the table. In Jesus' name. And then we'll come pass out the elements. By your stripes we were healed. By the willingness of your broken body, Lord, we will see you in eternity, God. We will dwell with you forever. How exciting. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this feast of communion, so we don't ever forget, Lord, that you're with us now, that you dwell with us now, Lord, and that you're going to dwell with us forever. One day we're going to have this feast with you face to face. We thank you, Lord, that you've not kept us in the dark about what you desire to do, Lord. But you, throughout Scripture, Lord, throughout your Word, you continue to show us the things that we need to know. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you as we partake of this bread. Mercy seat year after year. Receive the blood of the sacrifice, Lord. to cover the nation of Israel for their sins. And Lord, from that mercy seat, you would speak to them. We praise you, Lord, that as the embodiment of that mercy seat, Jesus, that you speak to us. We thank you, Lord, that there is no need, there is no more need for a blood sacrifice, because you were the perfect lamb. You were the perfect sacrifice. And you so willingly gave up your life that we may live. You shed your blood that we could be healed. Lord Jesus, you are so awesome. And we love you so much, and we thank you for loving us first. So as we partake in celebration in your precious name. And Lord, as we enter into this time of worship, God, just being ever mindful of all the good that you continue to do in our lives. That we are sinful man, and yet you desire to dwell with us. Dwell with us now, God. Dwell with us in the praises of your people.
Within me, I Give you my